America may be a melting pot or a tossed salad, as when I was growing up, they tried to change that little expression. But America may be a melting pot, but we have a long history of using and abusing those who don't fit our vision of what America we think is supposed to be. So consider how our ancestors treated the earliest Africans to reach these shores, or the natives who lived here long before our arrival. Consider the cold welcome we gave Irish Catholics and Jews. Consider the imprisonment of Japanese Americans during World War II in our own land, or the ongoing racial tension that we see played out in our cities across our land. Our great American history is stained with deep prejudice, which leads me to a question. How do you feel about the evangelization of the Muslim world? Now, maybe it's not a question that you've given much thought to, but perhaps you have neighbors who are hostile to Muslims because they see them as a threat to our national security. A few years ago, I remember a controversy erupted over the building of a mosque not too far from downtown New York, not far from the site of the 9/11 tragedy, after Al-Qaeda destroyed the Twin Towers, murdering thousands of our neighbors. More than one American thought, let the Muslims go to hell. And we certainly don't want their mosque near our site. Back in 2002, a middle-aged campus minister and his wife had a different prayer. They pounded a for sale sign into their lawn. They packed their bags and they set sail for the heart of the Middle East. I'm talking, of course, about our friends Mac and Leanne Stiles. What led them to devote their lives to the evangelization of the Muslim world? Well, the answer is in the book of Jonah. We are wrapping up our summer series through Jonah. You will find it on page 774 of your Pew Bible. If you are with us this morning and you don't have a Bible, we invite you to take that Bible right in front of you and take it home with you and read it. In chapter 1 of this amazing book, Jonah fled God's call to evangelize the Ninevites, only to be stopped by a divinely appointed storm. He then, that is Jonah, then chooses death by drowning over going to Nineveh and evangelizing that military capital city, only to be swallowed by a divinely appointed fish in chapter 2. Then in chapter 3, Jonah finally obeys the Lord, only to his chagrin to see the Ninevites actually repent and believe God's saving message. And that brings us to chapter 4, the last chapter in this book and the last sermon in this series. And this morning, if you can't tell already by the praying and by the singing, well, let me just say it really clearly. This morning, I want you to be overwhelmed by God's love, by God's grace for the nations. And to get there, I've got 3 points. First, Jonah's problem. Second, Jonah's pain. And third, God's pity. Jonah's problem, Jonah's pain, and God's pity. We're going to begin first with Jonah's problem. Look, if you would, chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me. For it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Well, let me stop there. Chapter 3, if you remember, ended on a really high note. Jonah had preached God's message, and God had changed the hearts of many of the Ninevites. I don't know how many. I trust it wasn't 100% of the Ninevite population, but clearly many of their hearts had been changed and drawn to the Lord. And so Jonah's mission succeeded. God, in fact, relented of destroying Nineveh. But Jonah is not pleased, right? Really, it's a stretch to say this is Jonah's mission. This was God's mission that Jonah was preaching. Jonah is not pleased. In fact, he's angry, our text says. Jonah wanted to see the Ninevites suffer. He didn't want to see them saved. And it is easy at this point to just say, okay, you know, Aaron, take it to Jonah. All right, we'll just hold on for just a moment. You've got to remember that these Ninevites, they were the residents of the military capital of Assyria. These were a warrior people, and more than one Israeli king reigned under the thumb of Nineveh. Right? I mentioned in the very first sermon, this was a marauding, vicious people who, in the worst way possible, inflicted pain and suffering on every kingdom that they destroyed. And in this era, every kingdom they destroyed. And so there was no love lost between Israel and between Nineveh. They were the bad guys. And Jonah had been an instrument of God's grace in Nineveh's life. And Jonah hadn't gone with an entourage, right? This was not a whole group of Israeli dignitaries, you know, finding their way to Nineveh. No, this is a ragtag, single prophet, you know, landing on Nineveh's soil, preaching about the Lord. And so Jonah is there when he sees God's mercy poured out over the enemies of his people, and he sees their response, and he sees the Lord relenting from his wrath, which they totally deserved, and he was angry. Jonah hated it, and he prayed. Look again at verse 2. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. And I'm gritting my teeth as I say it, because it must be how, this is not the prayer of a man with a soft heart. You know, it's like, God, I knew this is what you're like. I knew this is what you were going to do. So somehow, Jonah was aware that God might have mercy on Nineveh. Now, how would Jonah know that? Remember, Jonah was a prophet. We saw in 2 Kings 14, the other time in the Old Testament that Jonah is named, we see that Jonah had a history of being a successful prophet. Jonah predicted in Israel that the borders of Israel would expand, that Israel would win back some of the land that they had lost in battles, and in fact, that's exactly what happened. So Jonah was a prophet, he was a leader of God's people, he clearly knew the word of God, and in this passage, Jonah actually cites a text from the Old Testament, from the word of God, and it's a text that bothered him the moment God told him to go to Nineveh. So I think the moment God said, you know, Jonah, you better go to Nineveh, Jonah remembered this passage from Exodus chapter 34, and he cites it in his prayer. Now, you don't need to turn there, but in Exodus chapter 34, we have a word from the Lord through Moses right after God's people had rebelled against the Lord by worshiping a golden calf. All right, so this is a people who have, in an astounding way, seen the Lord. Right? They have seen the glory, the majesty, literally the fire of the Lord. They have heard the Lord's voice speaking to them out of heaven. They have been redeemed from Egypt. They're on their way to the promised land. This is, if any people should have ever obeyed, it's this people at this moment in time. And instead, what do? Well, a slouch by the name of Aaron, right, has them worshiping a golden calf, and God is furious, and his wrath is about to fall down on the people, and Moses intercedes, and then all the people, they get this word from the Lord. And this is what God said. Remember, to a people who very well knew that they deserved his wrath, this is what they hear. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. These verses prove that when people deserve God's wrath, God often gives them mercy and grace. And Jonah remembered the context of these words. Jonah knew what Israel deserved, and so he expected that God would be merciful and gracious to Nineveh too. He didn't want it. He didn't want it, but he knew the Bible too well not to expect it, and that's why he ran from the Lord, right? Chapter 1, he fled. Why? Because he knew what God is like. So Jonah's problem, if I could put it in a nutshell, Jonah's problem is that he believed God's grace should be limited to Israel. That's his problem. He believed God's grace should be limited to, I mean, at least they're the people of God, right? At least they're the chosen people, right? At least they're the ones with Moses and with Aaron. At least they're the ones with Jacob and Isaac and Abraham. At least these are the people of God. So, you know, God, I expect God to be gracious to them. But Jonah knew what God is like, and he wondered, would God actually be gracious to the Ninevites as well? And part of him said, yes, he will be, and then he ran. But he couldn't run forever. That's what we've been preaching about for weeks. And when he finally saw what he expected happen, when he saw God's grace unleashed on Nineveh, that pork-eating, God-forsaken, wicked, violent people, Jonah wanted his life to end. Look again at verse 3. Oh Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Now, to appreciate Jonah's depression, we should remember an important parable. So I want to fast forward us to the days of the rabbi, King Jesus, when he tells the story of two sons of a wealthy father. Now, one son, you'll remember, demands his inheritance and runs away to spend it on women and clothes and food and wine, and that brings shame on his whole family. Now, while he is out sowing his wild oats, his older brother stays home and works the family business. And the older brother is never late for work, and he does everything his father asks of him. And one day, the younger brother, penniless and humbled, his tail between his legs, you know, not a penny to his name, finally comes home. And before he can even beg for mercy, right, his father runs to him and embraces him and welcomes him and slaughters the fattened calf for him and throws a party. And the older brother sees all of this and he burns with anger, just like Jonah. And though the text doesn't say, so let me be clear, though the text doesn't say, I wonder if, like Jonah, he even wanted to die. I mean, he'd seen the way his mother had shed tears for her lost son, and he'd seen the way his father's beard had grown more gray, worrying about what this youngest son is doing. And he had worked overtime to kind of make up for the failure that his younger brother was and to show his father the kind of son that the father deserved. And he did everything right. And now, just a little bit of justice, right? I mean, all right, just a little bit of justice, he's thinking. Just a little bit. You know, a rebuke, you know? At least tell him he was wrong. Tell him, I mean, you know, hire him as a slave. Let him sleep in the barn. But not all this, just a little bit of justice. And when the brother comes home without a rebuke and without a reprimand and without justice, I mean, I don't know what it's like when you read the story of the prodigal son, but it's like the older brother's heart just kind of shriveled up within him, kind of like the Grinch. It's like the heart just contracted in upon itself. And he was just filled with rage and with bitterness. And he just realized all of a sudden that all those years of working and working and working, nothing has turned out the way it was supposed to be. I mean, after all these years of labor for his father and honoring his mother, he was supposed to be the honored brother. And instead, he's just one of the gang. Just another invite to the party. And I don't know for sure, but I wonder if, like Jonah, in a pit of self-righteous despair, the older brother said to himself, if this is what life is like, I'd rather die. And then even that's what Jonah certainly said and prayed in verse 3. And God, of course, heard Jonah's prayer. And God responded with a question. Now, I take this question to be something of a gentle rebuke from the Father. And this is just another of those moments where we just realize that God is God and we are not God. Because if it was you or I mean, a bolt of lightning would have been hurled at Jonah at this point. But not God. He says, do you do well to be angry? Jonah, I want you to think for a moment. Is this right? Do you do well to be angry? Jonah says nothing. He moves east of the city where he sets up a booth to try and keep the sun off his head while he waits and he watches. And by the way, what is he watching for? Well, he is hoping that God will change his mind and destroy the city. So he gets away at a distance, sets up the booth to to protect him from the sun, and then watches Nineveh, hoping that God is going to change his mind and destroy it. So that's verse 5. So this is Jonah's problem. He believed God's grace should be limited to Israel. Now, much more could be said even of those five verses before we move on, but I do want to draw our attention to just a couple of things by way of application before we head away from Jonah's problem. Here's the first thing that I think we in the 21st century need to draw away from this ancient word. It is not enough to believe the word of God. We're supposed to love it. I want to be really clear about that. It is not enough, especially in a church with so much access to the word of God, so much excellent teaching of the word of God. I mean, we even have a church card to prove it. Like, we are all about learning the word of God, all right? It is not enough to believe the word of God. We are supposed to love it. Jonah clearly believed the word of God. He cites Exodus 34 in his prayer, right? But instead of letting that word of God change him, Jonah stood in judgment over the word of God. He believed it, but at least at one level, he didn't really love it. Psalm 119:14, in the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. In the way of your testimonies, God, I delight as in all riches. I delight in your word more than all the wealth in the world. Psalm 119:97, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day, all day long. When I am not reading your word, I'm thinking about it. I'm applying it to my life. I love it. Psalm 119:97. Jonah believed God abounded in steadfast love. Oh, he believed it. He believed it so much he ran from God for fear that God would shed his love on the Ninevites. He believed it, but he didn't love this truth if it meant grace for the Ninevites. Now look, you may not struggle with God's compassion for the nations, right? I get that. But there may be other biblical doctrines, other things really plainly taught in the Bible that leave you cold, that leave you not loving the Word of God, or that leave you cutting up the Bible, like, I love the Sermon on the Mount, right? But, you know, Leviticus, not so much. There's just bits of the Bible that you love and bits of the Bible that maybe that you hate. So maybe for you, it's the Bible's teaching about election or sexuality or hell or what it means to be a man and a woman. Right, and without getting the details of those different doctrines this morning, I simply want to point out that just because a teaching of the Bible offends our sensibilities doesn't make it wrong. Right? Now, it doesn't make it right either, but just to be very clear, just because Jonah is offended by the doctrine of God's steadfast love for Nineveh doesn't make that doctrine wrong. And just because you may be offended by something in the Bible doesn't make that doctrine wrong. And if we decide what's true based upon what doesn't offend us, well, then we're putting ourselves in the place of God. We just can't do that. So don't just pray that you would understand the Word of God or believe the Word of God. And pray that you would love God's word. Now, another thing before we move on out of Jonah's problem, another point of application for us today. It's not enough to acknowledge God's people. We are supposed to love them. Now, Jonah seemed to genuinely believe that God saved many of the Ninevites, right? He saw God's compassion and grace at work in their city, and he hated it, right? He hated it. He was angry. Jonah was angry because he saw God's grace, his compassion, his love poured out in Nineveh. So I take that to mean that Jonah believed God had people full of grace in Nineveh. And so I'm saddened by the fact that Jonah distanced himself from his new brothers and sisters. He ran away from them. Right? He set up a booth east of the city, and he actually wanted them hurt. Now, as I read about Jonah, I can't help but think about the number of Christians today who have fled from the church of the living God. Their reasons are legion. The church is too stuffy, not us, too formal, too hypocritical, too institutional, and so forth and so on, right? I mean, you know, we just go around, you know, what are the criticisms of the institutional church today? You know, we all have friends who have said this Friends, we've said this. And so, drinking in all these criticisms of the church, instead of fellowship with redeemed sinners in congregations, they are choosing coffee with close friends. And if you want to see how this plays out in the polls, it's the answer, I'm spiritual, but not religious. You know, I love Jesus, I don't love his people. Let's not be like that. Right? The gospel is visible when we find fellowship with people who are not like us. I know Jonah's in the Bible for a reason. I would have loved to have seen Jonah breaking bread in Nineveh. Right? But we don't see that. Instead, God has a different lesson for us. The same lesson taught to us in a different way. Jonah runs from Nineveh. But we're supposed to be a people who are breaking bread together with people not like us. People from different nations and different backgrounds and interests and jobs. And so the gospel is visible when we don't run away from God's people, but into God's people. When we lay down our preferences and commit our lives to weekly fellowship with redeemed sinners. And when we find a way every day to be concerned for one another, exhort one another every day as long as it's called today, so that you will not be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So somehow, to be unlike Jonah, we've got to find a way to every week run together, you know, gather together every week, but then we have to find a way every day to exhort one another every day, so as long as it's called today, so that we will not be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. The gospel is visible when we lay down our preferences and commit our lives, and so to weekly fellowship with one another and daily exhortation of one another, and may God then give us a genuine and a deep and abiding love for one another. And I believe that God is doing that more and more in churches like ours and in churches throughout our city, the churches that I prayed for this morning, the churches throughout the country, throughout the world. I've seen this type of fellowship that I'm preaching for today, and we should praise God for it and not take it for granted, not even one day. Now, that was Jonah's problem, all right? He did not believe God's grace should be, he believed God's grace should be limited to Israel. He did not believe God's grace should be poured out on Nineveh. That's Jonah's problem. Let's now go to Jonah's pain. Now, we saw the Lord gently rebuke Jonah in verse 4 with that question. And then Jonah ignores the Lord in verse 5. He doesn't even answer the Lord. He just, you know, takes his backpack and heads out and builds a little booth. But the Lord doesn't ignore Jonah. And we see that in verses 6 through 9. Look at verse 6. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." We begin in verse 6 with a plant that God appointed to grow up over Jonah's head. Now, I was talking the other day to Hank Sturgis, and Hank told me that there was a time when there was not air conditioning, and I was surprised about that and disappointed to hear that some of you had to suffer through that. There was a time without air conditioning, and if you remember that time without air conditioning, then you appreciate the value of shade. You know how wonderful shade can be. So clearly, then, Jonah, whatever this booth was, it was a makeshift booth. It wasn't enough, really, protection from the sun, or just Jonah didn't know how to build anything. This plant, though, was a very big help, and so we're told that it made the prophet exceedingly glad. You see that in verse 6? Jonah was exceedingly glad. Now, that's not the end of the story. God is still at work, and this time, he appointed a worm then to kill the plant. So the plant comes, grows up, over the booth, I think, lots of shade. Jonah's really happy. He's really glad. And then God appoints a worm. The worm burrows its way into the root, kills the plant, shade gone. And I just have to say, what a God. I mean, just before we could get on to the sort of the narrative of Jonah, let's just take a step back and say, what a God. First he appoints the storm, and then he appoints the fish, and then he appoints the plant, and now even he's appointing worms. And so if you doubt that God is involved in the tiniest details of your life, well, do I have a worm for you to talk to? Right? Most seriously, if you doubt that God is involved in the tiniest details of your life, then your God is much too small, and he's not the God that I worship. Now, the plant dies, the large leaves wither away, and Jonah loses his shade, but that's not all. God is not done appointing. To make matters worse, God appoints a scorching east wind so that while the sun is beating down on Jonah's head, it feels like sitting under the vent of a furnace. And Jonah, by this time, I mean, he's faint physically, he's faint emotionally, he's faint spiritually, and a second time he prays for death to come. Look at the end of verse 8 there. It is better for me to die than to live. All right, now at this stage, most of us, our minds are just reeling about the plant. It's like somehow this fish and this plant have overwhelmed the story of Jonah. And I mean, I get it. You know, I'm not judging you for that happening to you. It's an amazing fish. It's an amazing plant. But I just don't want us to forget the big picture. Jonah is east of Nineveh. He's camped out under this booth, hoping that God's wrath will fall on that city. And like the older brother, he is irate that God has poured out his grace on such an undeserving object, Nineveh. Now, by the way, it's possible. I didn't know this to be true, but it is possible that Jonah is wondering what in the world is he going to say when he gets back to Israel. Right? Hey, Jonah, where have you been this past, you know, few months? I've been planting churches in Nineveh. I don't think that would have gone over well. If you think Jonah was an odd duck, think again. Israel was chock full of people who believed God's grace was for them and for them alone. God's people for decades and decades and decades, literally for centuries, have been going to war against enemy nations, declaring themselves to be God's people. Right? Assyria was enemy number one. Right? So Jonah pops back at the city gates of Jerusalem, and he says, I've been planting churches in Nineveh. I don't think it would go well for him. And while all this is going on, right, while Jonah, his mind is reeling with all of these thoughts, a small, tiny bit of grace literally sprouts up in Jonah's life. A bit of shade from a young plant, and it lasts just a moment. And then he's left once again with the heat of the day beating down on his head. And so, like Alexander, to the nth degree, it's been a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day for Jonah. And so Jonah throws caution to the wind, and he answers God in verse 9, yes, I do well to be angry enough to die. Now, I trust that it is obvious to you that Jonah is not fundamentally angry about the withered plant. The plant is just another piece of evidence that life for Jonah is not what he expected it to be. Nothing in Jonah's life has turned out the way he wanted, perhaps with the exception of that one day at work, you know, a few years ago when what he said came true. That's the only record we have of success in Jonah's life. But now, this stage in the game, nothing is going Jonah's way. From big things, like the injustice of salvation for Nineveh, to little things, like his burned scalp, Jonah is sad, and he's angry, and he's bitter, and he is in pain. And so, you know, before we start, you know, nailing the wood together to crucify Jonah, I just want us to appreciate the reason for his pain and appreciate why he did not think God's grace should be poured out on Nineveh. Now, once again, this is Jonah's pain, but before we leave Jonah's pain, just a couple points of application for us today in 21st century. First, it is important for us to recognize that there are times when even Christians want to die. It is important for us to recognize that there are times when even Christians want to die. And I'm not thinking about a senior citizen who's had a long life and, like Paul in Philippians, is just saying, you know, it's better by far to depart and be with Christ. No, I'm not talking about that kind of wanting to die. I'm not talking about a, you know, death is better because I'm with the Lord. No, I'm talking about the type of misery that pops up in the life of young people and old people alike. I'm talking about the way many people get so overwhelmed with their lives that didn't turn out the way they expected them to turn out. And this can happen for teenagers, right? It can happen in your 30s. I mean, there's no decade spared from the fear, which may be a reality, that your life didn't turn out the way you wanted it to turn out, and you're overwhelmed by grief. And so Jonah is going through that. And for the third time in just 9 verses, Jonah expresses a desire to die. And because 3 times, 9 verses, prophet of God, right? Prophet of God, which meant he was filled with the Holy Spirit, prophet of God, calling out to die 3 times, I think it's worthy of our attention. And so again, it's important for us to recognize that there are times when even Christians want to die. Now, I can't promise you, Christian, that you will never feel this way. I cannot promise you that you will never feel like you just want to not be here. Our feelings are very powerful. Satan is very tricky, and he will attack you wherever he sees an Achilles heel. Now, maybe you are someone who struggles regularly with these kinds of thoughts. And look, if you're not, I know, speaking to a crowd this large, that a lot of you are thinking, Aaron, what are you talking about? You just need to trust me that there are neighbors near you who are struggling with these kinds of thoughts. And the better you are at recognizing that that's a reality, the more likely God might use you to minister a word of grace to them. So if you don't struggle with this yourself, nonetheless, just listen, because I may be giving you the very words of grace that you can one day speak into their lives. But maybe you are someone who struggles regularly with these Jonah-like thoughts, right? You get on Facebook only to feel like you're the loneliest person on the planet. You get to work only to feel like you will never, ever get ahead, right? You go home only to feel like an utter failure as a father. You are at home only feeling like an utter failure as a mother. You go to school and you feel absolutely alone, not fitting 100% in the church, not fitting 100% in your school, and you're always feeling like you're falling short, and over time, your feelings, they just build, and anger and bitterness and sadness well up in your heart, and sometimes you just wonder, maybe quietly, maybe loudly, if it would just be better for you not to be here, and if that's you, I want you to remember a few things. Remember that you are not alone. Jonah felt this way. A prophet of the living God felt this way. You are not alone. Job felt this way. You know, Job had people around him encouraging him to want to die. Job was tempted to just want to give up. The author of Psalm 42 felt this way. He prayed, "My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me continually, where is your God?" You know, have you ever had just people in your life just challenging your faith, challenging your life, and all you can do is cry, feasting on your tears? You are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses who have struggled at times to want to be here. And you are surrounded even today by brothers and sisters in Christ who often have to fight for joy. You are not alone. Remember that Christ is your hope. Christ is your hope. Whatever you are feeling, you are led by a Savior who knows what it's like to shed tears. He shed tears when he lost one of his closest friends, and he shed tears when he recognized he was about to lose his life before dying on a cross to atone for your sins. He understands. You can go to him, you can talk to him, you can trust him, you can embrace the good news of the gospel, putting all your eggs in his basket. Remember that Christ is your hope and nothing else. Remember that your despair is temporary. Christian, your despair is temporary. One day, God will turn all of our mourning into dancing again. So don't lose heart. Be patient. Call out to the Lord in your despair, right? Call out to the Lord in your despair. I at least appreciate that Jonah was honest, right? He was honest through gritted teeth, but he was honest. Psalm 42, my tears have been my food day and night. Call out to the Lord in your despair. Ask him for help, remembering that your despair is temporary. It will not last forever, and God will not give you the strength to get through next year. Yes, you heard me right. He will not give you the strength to get through next year, but he will give you the strength to get through today. He will lavish all the mercy and grace you need to get through this day. Remember, your despair is temporary. Right, so it's important for us to recognize that there are times, even when Christians want to die. Let me give you another word of application before we move on to the last point. Second, God uses pain to reveal what we value. God uses pain to reveal what we value. Now, it's tempting to look at Jonah chapter 4 and think of Jonah's problem simply being that he believed God's grace should be limited to Israel. It's tempting to think that Jonah just had such a high view of God. I mean, God, you're so holy, certainly you can't save Nineveh. You know, we limit Jonah's problem to his belief that God's grace is limited to Israel. It's tempting to say that Jonah just loved God's justice too much, right? But that isn't Jonah's chief problem, right? Jonah's pain reveals not that Jonah loved God's holiness too much or God's justice too much, but Jonah's pain reveals that Jonah loved himself too much. Jonah's pain reveals that Jonah loved himself too much. So only once in this book are we told that Jonah was exceedingly glad. It's when his head was covered by the shade. Only time in the book that we are told Jonah was exceedingly glad. It's not when God singled him out as a prophet. It's not when he was saved by a fish. It's not when a city came to faith in Christ. No, Jonah is only exceedingly glad one time when his head is covered. And when the shade goes away, so does Jonah's gladness. And so we see from Jonah through the pain that hurts worst, God reveals what we value most. Through the pain that hurts worst, God reveals what we value most. When God takes something away, when God keeps you from something you desperately want, it's at those moments that God is revealing what you care about the most, right? So what has God kept from you? What has God taken from you? Children? A title? A promotion? A spouse? A friend? Security? Health? If you need any of these things that I just listed to be exceedingly glad, then your heart is resting in the wrong place. And if God loves you, do not be surprised if he disciplines you the way he disciplined Jonah. Don't be surprised to find yourself in the path of the scorching east wind. God uses our pain to reveal what we value. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I'm very thankful for brothers and sisters in Christ whom God has used to help me treasure Christ more. It's been 13 years since our good friends back in Louisville, Jeff and Krista, lost their son in childbirth. And I still remember Jeff standing up in a church like this on the carpet at a very small funeral, standing up and testifying to the goodness of grace and grace of God in his life as he stood over the casket of his baby boy. And I got to see Jeff treasure the Lord. And for the rest of my life, I will always remember my brother treasuring the Lord when he lost his son. In the moment of his greatest pain, God revealed what he valued the most, and it affects me to this day. Brothers and sisters, one day God will replace the shade of your life with a painful and scorching east wind. How will you respond? So far, we've seen Jonah's problem, we've seen his pain, and that brings us to our third and final point, God's pity. Look at verse 10. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? God's pity. Now here we have what may be the strangest ending of any book in the Bible. For centuries, Christians have struggled to make sense of it. Some say that God is rebuking Jonah for caring more about a plant than the cows that would have been killed had God's wrath flooded Nineveh. Others say God is being sarcastic. Jonah, you don't seem to care about the people. Maybe you'll care about the cattle. Others say that the 120,000 people who don't know their right hand from their left must be children, right, before the age of accountability. So these are little children. So God is telling Jonah, you know, hey, if you don't care about the wicked warriors of Nineveh, will you at least show some pity on the kids and the cows? What did they do wrong? Still, others say that this is simply an example of God loving the animal kingdom. God loves animals. So those are some options for you. You can decide for yourself. I just want to, for the record, I believe that God cares for cows. I love cows. If there are animals in heaven, I believe there will be cows in heaven. And we will probably not eat them, which is hard for some of us to fathom. But I don't think verse 11 is really about God caring for cows. Here's what I think is going on. Nineveh was a great city. It was a great city. It was a big city. Like 120,000 people today, not a big city. But back then, really big city, right? And it was a big, wealthy city. How do we know it was wealthy? Well, there were a lot of cattle, cows there. There was much cattle. And so this is a city full of many people, a city full of great wealth and property, people who valued their cattle the way you and I might value our cars or our 401ks. And these people, the Lord says, do not know their right hand from their left. So he's not saying, I think they're without guilt. What he's saying is that before Jonah came to them, they had never heard the word of God. They knew of God from what he had made, right? They could look at the cows and know there's a God. They could look at the stars and know there's a God. But they couldn't actually know God because they didn't have the word of God. They knew of God, but they didn't know God. And so God looks at this city, this whole city, this city of people who are putting all their faith in their wealth and in their stuff, this pork-eating, God-forsaken, violent city. He looks at this city, all of it, people made in his image, in his likeness, people who need him, and God loves them, and he has compassion on them, and he pities them. Meanwhile, Jonah is sitting under the hot Mesopotamian sun, and who is he pitying? He's pitying himself. And that's the point of verse 10. Jonah doesn't give a rip about the plant. He cares about what the plant gave him. Jonah never stopped for a moment to praise God for the plant. I mean, there's no prayer in here, God, thank you for sending me the plant. He doesn't praise God for the little things here, even though God made the plant and caused it to grow. No, Jonah struggles to love himself, his comfort, his job, his reputation as a prophet of the living God. How can he go back to Jerusalem and say he planted churches in Nineveh? No, Jonah loves himself. Jonah's thinking to himself, let the Ninevites go to hell. And God, in his love, speaks. Do you see that? God in his love speaks. And he says to Jonah, should not I pity Nineveh, that great city? So friends, do you see God's love for the nations? We worship a God who sees a globe full of sinners and much cattle, and he takes pity on them. And God doesn't want people left without a verbal witness of his glory and grace. And so just as God appointed, now track with me here, right? If I've somehow lost you in the bovine conversation, come back.
What's bovine?
God doesn't want a people left without a verbal witness of his glory and grace. And just as God appointed the storm to stop Jonah, and just as he appointed the fish to eat Jonah, and just as God appointed the plant to shade Jonah, and just as God appointed the worm and the wind to test Jonah, so today God has appointed the church to preach Jonah's message to the ends of the earth. Christian, God has appointed you to spread his name among the nations. We, church, have a prophetic task to spread the message of Jonah and the greater prophet Jesus to the Ninevehs of the world for the glory of our God, who has more compassion on the nations than we could ever imagine. We have a job to do, and it is not merely to sit and to learn, right? And I want us to sit and learn. I'm devoting my life that you might know the Bible, and I'm praying that you love the Bible. I want us to do it weekly. I want us to exhort one another daily. But our job is not merely to sit and learn. Our job is not merely to gather and grow. Oh, I want us to gather. I want us to grow together for God's glory, loving one another, having picnics together, breaking bread together, studying the Bible together, taking casseroles to one another. I want us to gather. I want us to grow, praying together. Oh, I want that so bad. You're my family. You are my family. Like, I've got blood family in another state. You are my family, and I want to gather and grow with you. And if you don't want to gather and grow, you've just come to the wrong church. If you just want to come and sit, just go elsewhere. Right? There are plenty of pews in Atlanta for those who want to come and gather and sit, gather and grow. We're not here just to do that. We've got a job to do. We have a job to make disciples of all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teach them to obey everything Jesus commanded. We have a job to preach the gospel throughout our Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the far corners of the earth. God has put us in the heart of one of America's largest and most strategic cities, in one of history's most strategic moments, where we actually have the opportunity to see the evangelization of the world in our generation. God has given us a job to do, and it is not merely to sit and learn or gather and grow, but it is to make disciples of all nations. And if we neglect this enormous task, we run the risk of falling into Jonah's sin and living as if we have a greater right to the gospel than the unreached and unengaged nations of the earth. And may it not be said of us that we fell into Jonah's sin. And so as Jonah comes to an end, I want to remind you of our great God who sent Mac and Leanne Stiles to Dubai that they might labor on college campuses for 20 more years to bring the gospel to the Middle East because they didn't think they should go to hell, but they wanted them to hear the grace of God that they might go to heaven. They devoted their lives to the message of Jonah. I want to tell you about a missionary in Kabul, Afghanistan, who saw one of his teammates kidnapped by the Taliban, never to be seen again. A young girl kidnapped, a missionary, kidnapped by the Taliban. They thought that she worked for the U.S. government. If they had known that she worked for the Lord, they would have probably kidnapped her as well. They kidnapped her. I was sitting across the table eating breakfast with a friend, and not in Kabul, but he was from Kabul, a missionary there, and he's telling me about his teammate, kidnapped, never to be seen again. And then he began to tell me about the hatred of the Afghan people for believers, and where is he? He's in the Middle East preaching the gospel to Muslim peoples, devoting his life to reaching Afghans for Christ. Why? Because he's devoted his life to living the message of Jonah. I want to tell you about another missionary who saw his son's best friend and family killed by Taliban in Kabul not long ago, and he labors to this day, as his father did before him, bringing the gospel to Muslim Afghans in Kabul. Why? Because he's devoted his life to living out the message of Jonah. I want to draw your attention to a tiny church in Charleston, South Carolina, a church whose theology I don't completely know, but I know this. They are a Christian church who lost their pastor and congregants to the gunfire of a wicked, enraged white racist. And when the survivors saw the murderer in court, they said to him, "We forgive you because Jesus forgave us." It appears that they too have devoted their lives to living out the message of Jonah. And if you cannot look at your life and pinpoint an area of your life where it is obvious that you are living out the message of Jonah, well then, friend, you've got some soul searching to do. And we as a church have some soul searching to do, because God has called us to make disciples not merely of Atlantans, but of the nations. And finally, I want to draw your attention to one greater than Jonah, who loved his people. Americans and Afghans, Chinese and Czechs, Koreans and Kenyans, and this prophet loved his people from all nations so much that he didn't just preach like Jonah preached, and he didn't just pray like Jonah prayed, but he did what Jonah couldn't do. He died for his people. And if you're a Christian, he died for you. And I pray that through the book of Jonah, by God's grace, God would give you the compassion for the nations. And I pray that the book of Jonah makes you thankful for the compassion that God has shown you in Christ. Let's pray.